So last week, I announced inadvertently that Jim Grimes would be coming to preach this morning on this week. So Jim, if you would come up at this time. I really don't know what to say about that. Sometimes I surprise myself, and it's sometimes in a scary way. I'd like to read, before we bring the message, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 7. And by the way, the last few weeks I've come and I've barely had a voice. One week I was absent, I had no voice at all. And I had a voice until I got here, and now it's waving bye-bye, so please forgive me. So if we're down to a whisper by the time we close, you might be saying amen, or you might be asleep, I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'll just stop there. As we have now had several days to ponder and think about the time of celebration known these days as Christmas, and I realize the tree and all the decorations have been taken down, but that's not what makes Christmas, is it? It is our task as the church to not only recall, but also to clarify, and especially to proclaim that God the Father did indeed send his only Son into the world in the form of human flesh, John 1:14. And if I stop for a moment just with that truth alone, it should grab our attention, and I might add, fill us with a sense of awe. That whole thing that I just mentioned about God sending his only Son to come into this world in the form of human flesh, that should give us a sense of awe. And I spell that with an E on the end, as in a sense of awesomeness, and not just, "Aw, isn't that a cute little baby?" Which is the emphasis of many a greeting card sent during the Christmas season. But instead, as we read the scriptures, whether from Matthew chapters 1 and 2, or from Luke chapter 2, and I won't sing that, or even from Isaiah chapter 9, the extreme emphasis, if I may call it that, is found in the purpose of the sending and the giving of that child. That's the extreme emphasis. And Matthew 1:21 says it best, which says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." There it is. I like how that right at the beginning of the New Testament, that is spelled out clearly, concisely, and in just a little one sentence. Oh, how we like to sometimes take what could be one sentence and turn it into many, especially us preachers. But just two verses after that verse where it says that he will save his people from their sins, there in Matthew chapter 1, it quotes from Isaiah 7:14, which is in the realm of where Ron has been preaching and teaching over the past several weeks. And in my opinion, that has been excellent, excellent teaching, detailed, careful, and challenging teaching. And no, Ron did not pay me to say that. Neither am I seeking any silver stickers on the elder board chart. Some of you don't even know what I'm referring to because you're not of my age. When I was in first grade, they used to check behind our ears and check under our nails. And if you passed the test, you got a silver sticker on your chart for that day. I was really proud of that. But I say all these things because preaching through the prophetic books of Holy Scripture requires a great deal of prayer, a lot of study, a lot of research, and just plain seeking the Lord. Amen? And when you prayerfully do that in the Lord's strength, certain things come out of it that hit you right between the eyes, if you know what I mean. And one of those things for me is in the fact that these early chapters in Isaiah, they're frequently referred to, not in those chapters, it doesn't use this word, but they're referred to as the oracles of God. And those oracles include warnings, they include judgment in some cases, they include calls to repentance over and over, and then more warnings and more judgment, but also hope in the declaration of the coming Messiah as found in the well-known passage in Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. No earthly man. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I love how that goes. I love the sound of it. I love how that refers to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, these are all part, I think, of the oracles of God. And what I would like to do this morning is first to provide an explanation of that word, oracles, as used in the Old Testament, and then fast forward to the New Testament and the significance that it has there. Now, first of all, using my wonderful Strong's Concordance, I love that. That's the most used book by this preacher, other than God's Word. We find the word oracle used only 17 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And all of these are in the singular version of the word, oracle. And the Hebrew word that is behind the word oracle is the word dabir, which in virtually every case is a reference to the Holy of Holies, or the back chamber, if you want to call it that, wherein is held the Ark of the Covenant in the temple built by Solomon in obedience to the Lord's command to do so. Now, that's a very long run-on sentence, I realize. But that is what this word that is translated as oracle is referring to. Now, more specifically, that word is actually derived from a word which means to say or to speak. And so some commentators would consider it to be a reference to the place in the temple, the place of the voice of God. And, or very simply, it's a reference to the Word of God. And that begins to make sense to us when we recall that one of the items in the Ark of the Covenant is the stone tablets of the covenant given to Moses, the law on which are written the Ten Commandments. The other two items in the Ark of the Covenant were the golden jar, which held the manna, and then also the rod of Aaron, which had budded. And so all three of those items were not just, they weren't just symbolic. They were symbolic, but then, in a sense, they were more than that. Because they speak of the reality of God, the action of God, the voice of God, and the very presence of God. And if you read your Bible in the Old Testament, I know that's hard to do. It's easier to read the New Testament than it is to read the Old Testament sometimes. Somebody say amen. Have you ever tried to work your way through Leviticus in any way, in any solid way? It's difficult to drag yourself through there, but you have to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, give me strength, give me insight, give me your eyes to see. That's what we have to do. But if you read the scriptures regarding the temple that Solomon built and the work that was going on there after it was built, the Bible speaks of the glory of God. And in that area of the temple, the very presence of God in a very special way, and that's very present there in those passages. And you may recall from Hebrews 9:7. That it says, and I quote, "But into the second part," speaking of the room in the temple known as the Holy of Holies, "into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." And the following verse says, "The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, that's the phrase that's used there concerning the Holy of Holies, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or made known while the first tabernacle was still standing. And so you see, when Jesus was born into human flesh, now we're going back to that again. When Jesus was born into human flesh, it was toward that end that we just read. It was toward that end that he came and lived a sinless life and died in our place, his life for ours, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And it was written in three of the four gospel accounts that after Jesus had cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, the thick curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, Luke 23:45, three out of four gospels record this. This is important. It was torn from top to bottom the moment that Jesus breathed his last. And friends, it was recorded that way, torn in two from top to bottom, to let us know this was not done by man, but rather by Almighty God. And the earth quaked and the rocks split, it says in one verse in that passage, and something changed that day. Something changed. Beginning in Acts 7:48, we read, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And then finally in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we read, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, it belongs to God, and which is what it says at the beginning of that verse. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. See, that is what is involved in salvation. Jesus Christ paid the price for you, paid the price for your salvation, bought you out of darkness, brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what this is all about. You know, friends, I didn't start going to a Bible-believing church until after Jesus came into my life when I was 17 years old. Ron says that was around 1910. But even when I was very young, as a small boy going to a liberal church in a liberal denomination, we used to sing in my Sunday school class that dear old song, well, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And another verse was, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And then there was, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it came to the chorus, for the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. And that whole idea is your body is the temple now of the Holy Spirit. God has bought and paid for you. You are not your own. We can no longer say, well, I can do as I please. I belong to me. Oh, no, we don't. That's a whole different story. And the whole idea behind that is that your body is now the temple of the presence of the Spirit of God. And we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we are to yield to Him. We are to yield to His Word and allow Him only to govern our actions. Allow Him only to govern our thoughts. We're not to just think any old way that we please. We are to think in line with the Spirit of God. We are to think in line with what God's Word says. And we're to let Him lead. And as well as in the words that we use, our words are very powerful. People hear what our words say. Our tongue, our mouth, can either do great good or they can do great evil. And this is precisely why Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 4 and verse 2 that no longer we should live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That is to say that now that we're Christians, now that we belong to Jesus, with the Spirit of God living in us, we are to let Him govern what we do, what we say, and even what we think. For the next verse says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, most of the people here are probably all Gentiles. I understand that. A few years ago, my cousin Janet told me that she had received through her mother, long, long time ago, a yarmulke from one of our ancestors. And I said, a what? And so there's the outside possibility that I have a little bit of the Jewish ancestry in me. But I can't prove that with any kind of accuracy. But we are all, when the Bible refers to the Gentiles in this sense, it's talking about the world and those who do not follow the things of God. Sometimes when that word Gentiles is used in Scripture, it's used in regard to bad influence and sinful behavior. And so in that sense, it says we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing everything outside of the will of God, the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to this, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They are the world maligns you. If you let it be known that you are a Christian and you are doing things in keeping with what a Christian does in staying away from certain behaviors and saying, no, I am not going to be a part of that, you will be maligned. You will be made fun of. You will be made an example of in some way by the rest of the world. And that's okay. In fact, that's persecution. That's godly, good kind of persecution because it's for the name of Christ. It's for the sake of the kingdom. And it's in the fact that you belong to God. And you don't have to act that way anymore. Neither should you. And so, you see, that's why the rest of the world hates the Christian. It's why they look down on the church and all believers. It's because we don't run with them in the same form of lifestyle. We don't partake in immorality. And so because of that, we, in their opinion, have become the haters. Have you noticed that? It's the Christians that are all wrong, they say. Well, that's what the world says. You know, that's all upside down. The church is commanded from the moment that you come to Christ in faith for salvation, we're commanded to come out of a sinful, evil lifestyle and live for God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world turns around and hates us, and they hate us bitterly, and they especially hate the Jews. Have you ever noticed that? They hate Israel, and they hate anyone who loves Israel. Have you noticed that? It's interesting that what we see around us during these days, even in our headlines right now, falls in line with what the Scripture says. And that is actually the answer to the question posed at the beginning of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Friends, do you know what the vain thing is that the people plot? Is it not the desire that says, I will be my own God? And I will do as I want to do and not as God says. And the reason that that's a vain thing is that you and I were only created to live in the strength and power and presence of the Lord, to live for Him and on the basis of everything that He provides for us. And it's vain to think that we can do otherwise. It's a vain thing. We were created for God. Adam was created to live in complete dependence on God the Creator. And his wife also. And so were we. But we fell. And Christ came and dealt with our sin. Thank the Lord. He came and paid the price. And now we receive these, what I would call, rapid fire commands for the church. And we are told, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That not only assumes that you have a prayer life, but it also assumes that you're listening to God in prayer as well, being watchful regarding your own life. You know, prayer isn't always for others. Sometimes we only pray for ourselves and we don't pray for others. Sometimes we need to learn to pray. Prayer means seeking God through His Word. It means listening to God in response. It means asking for God to cleanse us, use us, forgive us, and it also means intercession for others around us that we know and love within our own sphere of influence. And listen to the following words, and above all things, that means top priority, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That's to be the high priority. The love of the brotherhood. The love of the church. The love for God's people. And then here it comes in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You probably didn't think I was going to come back to that, did you? From the Old Testament to the New, it took me long enough. I realize that. I've only redone this message 3 times. Let's look back for a moment. What was it in the Old Testament that was considered the oracles of God? Was it not the Holy of Holies, the place of the voice of God, the Word of God, the presence and the glory of God? And remember the emphasis, only the high priest could go in, and only once per year, and only with blood. But now we hear Peter say, if anyone speaks, and in the Greek the word is lale, which is it's the simple word for speaking, lale, speaking. If anyone speaks, that is any believer, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, a long time ago, I heard a preacher say to his congregation, you may be the only Bible some people will ever hear or see. There you are. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I've got all fingers pointing back at me on this one because I'm a jokester. I like to be funny sometimes. No, a lot of times. But when it comes right down to it, we're in a serious business, we who are part of the church. And when we speak, you don't know who's listening. Or maybe you do. Maybe the person or people that are within your hearing need to hear the things of God. And we need to be asking God, oh Lord, let me speak today in a way that honors you and wins others. Whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Today the world seems to be much louder than the church. Sometimes it appears to be more inviting or appealing, but let me quote a long-forgotten verse from God's Word, Proverbs 14:12, and I mean this is forgotten. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Why, that's been absent from a lot of pulpits for too long, and especially during these last 10 years. And I'm not pointing any fingers except back at myself. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Yep, I'm moving in on the end here. As I begin to close this message, let me say that there is a very great need today for the oracles of God to come forth and speak the word. And it doesn't say this is for elders only or for pastors only or for some special spokesman. It's not for national speakers. Come on now. It says to the church, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what it says. That is not something we do recklessly, but rather carefully, prayerfully, but boldly. In fact, the very word used in the Greek here in the New Testament is the word logia, which is related to the word that we use for the scriptures, the logos. It is the word. It's no wonder that Paul says to us, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, he said that it's not just so that we can hear it in us, but it's also so that we may speak it forth to those around us. close with these few notes. I read recently where there was a Christmas sermon written and spoken by C.S. Lewis that warned of a world that no longer knew right from wrong. C.S. Lewis has been gone for how many years now? And he warned of a world that no longer knew right from wrong. Listen to this worldly summary of Kirk Cameron. I'll quote this. He may have been a child star in Growing Pains and life like father, like son, but Kirk Cameron is now all about radical Christianity. It seems the former actor can't keep his religious and political views to himself, effectively blacklisting him from any mainstream film or television roles. Concerning Jim Caviezel, he was blacklisted for playing the part of Jesus Christ in the movie Passion of the Christ. You know, I wouldn't mind being blacklisted by the world. I wouldn't mind. I would call that a compliment. So let me close with this one verse, and I'll pray. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we've been able to open your word and to hear these things. We pray that we would not walk away from this thinking, oh, that was nice or that was interesting. God, help us to understand it, to receive it, to welcome it, and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, please.